Would you please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27? Matthew chapter 27, our text this morning begins in verse 62 and ends in chapter 28, verse 15. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 62. Matthew writes, "Now on the next day, which is the one after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, "After 3 days I am to rise again." Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, "He has risen from the dead," and the last deception be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard they set a seal on the stone. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me." Now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counsel together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.' And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. So ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless this part of His Word to our hearing this morning. When Jesus Christ entered into the covenant of grace with His Father, He agreed to do everything that was necessary to save us from our sins. He agreed to become one of us, to be born under the law and to keep the law for us. He agreed to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Now, this is what we mean when we say that Jesus Christ has become our surety. He has become our guarantee, the guarantee that everything that the Father has promised would eventually become ours in the covenant of grace, especially the great promise of everlasting life. This is also what we mean when we talk about the vicarious obedience and atonement of Jesus. He became a servant to God's law, and He obeyed God's law for us. He took our place on the cross, and He died for us. Actually, everything that Jesus Christ did in His life, in His ministry, He did for us. He did it in our place, if we believe in Him this morning, if we are trusting in Him. But you see, more was needed than simply His birth, His obedience, and His death if He was to save us. If Jesus Christ had died and then remained dead, he would have actually accomplished nothing for us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 through 19, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." Now, if this is true, then what about our loved ones who have already died in Christ? Paul continues, "Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." And if this was true, then what good would Christianity be? He says, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied, because we're following after a dream. We're following after something that isn't real. If Jesus Christ has not risen from the dead, then when we die, neither will we." I want you to see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential to our salvation. If Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead, then this would have meant that His Father had not accepted what He did for us. We would not be free from our sins or from the consequences of our sins, which we all know is the grave and also hell. There would be nothing but an eternity of suffering ahead of us if Jesus did not rise from the dead. All of our hopes of eternal life, Paul tells us, would be absolutely worthless. But thankfully, we know that this isn't the case. Jesus Christ did not remain in the tomb. After 3 days, He rose again from the dead. And because He did, we also will one day rise from the dead. Now this morning we're looking at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the grave, which was really the end of His humiliation and the beginning of His exaltation. Remember, His humiliation began when He became a man, when He humbled Himself and took upon Himself the form of a servant, being born in a very lowly condition. It also included His being subject to the law of God as a subject to God. And of course, the sufferings that He endured throughout His whole life, as well as those especially on the cross when He suffered God's wrath for us and in His remaining under the power of death for 3 days. But here we begin to see His exaltation, His being raised from the dead. This is actually the beginning of that most wonderful part of His ministry, where Jesus Christ is no longer a humble servant, but now becomes the exalted King. It begins with His being raised from the dead. Then will come His ascension, and then His session, or His sitting at the right hand of God the Father, from which He will rule heaven and earth until the time when He returns again to judge the world at the last day. Now this morning we're going to want to look at the beginning of His exaltation in the resurrection. And what I want us to see from this passage are really 3 things. First of all, the attempt by His enemies to prevent the resurrection. Secondly, of course, their failure in that the resurrection takes place, and also the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. But then finally, the attempt by His enemies to cover up the resurrection. Now first, let's consider the attempt by the Jews to prevent the resurrection. It appears from what we read here that the chief priests and the Pharisees thought that Jesus' disciples were going to try and stage a fake resurrection. And so they took steps to prevent it. On the next day, we read, which would have been the day after the crucifixion, the day after the day of preparation, or on the Sabbath day, the chief priests and the Pharisees met together with Pilate. Now, the first thing I want you to see here is a prime example of the hypocrisy of these spiritual leaders. As we've seen recently in the adult Sunday school class, the commandment that the Jews held closest to their hearts was the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy. This is the commandment that they constantly accused Jesus Christ of breaking, even though, of course, He wasn't. And it was one of the main reasons why they hated Him because from their point of view, Jesus Christ was setting aside the commandment to remember the Sabbath day. But when it really came down to it, did these spiritual leaders keep the commandments of God? Did they really keep the Sabbath day? Not really. The Sabbath, as we know, was to be a day of rest, a day of worship. It was to be a day of confessing our sins. And certainly these Pharisees had a lot of sins to confess. But what do we find them doing on the Sabbath day? Were they resting? Were they worshiping? Were they confessing their sins? No. They were going to Pilate and asking Pilate to place a guard over the tomb so that the disciples couldn't come and steal the body of Christ, claiming that the resurrection had taken place. Now, the enemies of Jesus knew that if this happened, this deception would be far more difficult to overcome than anything that Jesus had done previously. It would be a vindication of everything that Jesus Christ had said and done. They knew they had to stop it. And so in order to do this, they were willing to break the Sabbath. Now, sad to say, the reason why they broke the Sabbath was not because there was something more important at stake. You know, sometimes the commandments can be broken, at least if something, let's say, that's more important is riding on it. For instance, if you're trying to protect somebody's life because somebody's trying to chase them down and murder them, if that person comes to you and tells you or asks you if you know where that person is, I think it's okay to say no. I think it's okay to lie to protect their lives. I think we see that happening again and again in the Scriptures. But that wasn't the case here with these spiritual leaders. They really only kept the commandments in order to keep their position as the spiritual leaders of Israel. We know that the Pharisees really only ever kept the commandments as long as it benefited them. Whenever the commandments got in their way, they would simply go around them in the same way that they did when they paid Judas to betray his master so that they could crucify Jesus Christ. Or as they do now, when they come to Pilate and ask him to place a guard on the tomb. The Pharisees wanted the people of Israel to believe that they had done the right thing in crucifying Jesus. If Jesus were to rise from the dead, or the disciples were to come and to take him away claiming that Jesus Christ had risen, then it would make the Pharisees out to be wrong and liars. Most likely they would be in a great deal of trouble and would lose their positions as leaders of Israel. This is what they were trying to prevent. And so they came and asked Pilate for a guard, which he granted, and then they went and made the tomb as secure as they possibly could. Now, this was the attempt on the part of the Jews to try to prevent the resurrection. But was there really any possibility of that happening? You know, the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders were looking at these things through the eyes of unbelief. They were looking at it only in the realm of nature, what they might be able to do or not do. They seemed to completely discount the fact that Jesus Christ was supernatural. They could not stop it. The resurrection took place anyway. Now, after the Sabbath day was over, we read that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Mark tells us that they didn't only come to look, but also to anoint Jesus' body with some spices. Now, if we read in the Gospel of John, or actually I say we do read in the Gospel of John, that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had already come and had already prepared Jesus Christ, his body, according to the custom of the Jews. They had wrapped him in linen cloths and had anointed him with some 100 pounds of spices. But you see, this didn't stop these two women from wanting to come and show their continuing love and devotion to their Lord. They wanted to show him one more time how much they loved him. They wanted to honor his memory. They wanted to give something to him. And of course, as they were on their way to the tomb, they were wondering who it was that would roll away the stone for them. because it was too heavy for them. But they didn't have to wonder for long, because when they arrived, they found that it had already been moved. An angel had descended from heaven and had rolled away the stone, causing a severe earthquake, and then had sat down on the stone. Now, when the Roman soldiers saw him in all his dazzling glory and brilliance of his holiness, we read that they shook with fear and became like dead men, which means either that they passed out or they were so frightened that they couldn't move, much the same as if we were threatened by some type of a wild animal that could kill us. You remain very quiet and still so that perhaps he'll leave you alone. Holiness is something that is very threatening to those who are unholy. The guards shook. They trembled with fear. They became like dead men. Now, this is the same reason why sometimes unbelievers will very often hate you for shining the light of the gospel in their eyes through your witnessing, because it's very much the same thing. You were shining the light of holiness, the light of the truth, into the darkness, into unbelief, and the unbeliever doesn't like it. Of course, this is something that we need to do whether they like it or not, because they will remain in darkness as long as we do not shine that light in their eyes. Unholiness hates holiness. Darkness hates the light. But we need to shine the light anyway. But I want you to notice that these soldiers were not the only ones who were afraid. The women also were afraid. Holiness can sometimes even make believers afraid because of the sin that's still in our lives. But I want you to see one very important truth here, and that is that Jesus Christ has removed that fear that our sin brings about. He has removed it because He has taken away all of our sins. I want you to notice what the angel said to these women who believed. He says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, just as He said." They didn't need to be afraid of the angel. They didn't need to be afraid of anything, for that matter, because Jesus Christ had been raised. They were seeking for Jesus because of their love for Him. It showed that they were true believers. And now that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, He had become their surety, their guarantee, and they had nothing now to be afraid of. Now, this brings up another important point, and that is, why was it that the angel removed the stone in the first place? Certainly, he didn't do it to let Jesus out. Rather, he did it to show the women, or I should say, to let the women and later his disciples come in. He said to them in verse 6, "Come, see the place where he was lying." Jesus had already risen. His time under the power of death was finished. Now he was alive. He had overcome death. This is what the angel wanted the women to see. This is what the angel wanted his disciples to see. This is what would take away their fear. Because if Jesus was alive and had overcome death, they also knew that they would overcome death and live forever. Their sins could no longer threaten them. This would also prove that what Jesus had said about himself was true, and that what he had come into the world to accomplish, he had actually accomplished. We need to remember that the resurrection was more than just an event of history. It was really the justification of our Lord Jesus Christ, his personal justification, and the justification of everything that he had said up to that point. You know, when I first heard about the justification of Jesus Christ from a seminary professor, at first I was offended by it. Jesus Christ, the blameless, spotless Lamb of God, needing to be justified of sin? How could you even talk about such a thing? But actually, that's what the Bible teaches. We need to remember that Jesus Christ was guilty of sin, but it wasn't his sin. It was our sin. when our sins were laid upon Christ, He actually was guilty in the eyes of God, and He was punished in our place. But yet when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it was the indication that what Jesus Christ had suffered on the cross and what He had done for our justification had removed the guilt of those sins. Jesus Christ had paid for them, though therefore they were no longer on His shoulders, and certainly they were no longer on ours. Jesus Christ was justified, and when He was, we also were justified with Him. But also it was the justification of everything that Jesus Christ had said, that He was the Son of God, that He had actually done everything He had set out to do. Paul writes in the first chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. The resurrection showed that the Father had owned Jesus Christ as His own Son. He was justifying Jesus Christ's claims, everything that He had said, and was vindicating His Son. It was His vindication in the eyes of all men that He was the Savior of the world. Now, as you can see, the resurrection is very, very important. So important that our God actually marks out one day in seven to be kept special, to be kept holy, to be observed as a day of worship and thanksgiving until the end of the age, because it was on this day that the stone which the builders rejected became the very cornerstone of the church and guaranteed that everyone who was a part of that church through faith in Jesus Christ would ultimately be saved. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 118:24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." The first day of the week commemorates the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it reminds us that if we have trusted in Him, we too will be raised from the dead. Remember that when Jesus was raised from the dead, He wasn't raised only for Himself. He was also raised for us, for those of us who have trusted in Him. Through the resurrection, Jesus Christ has brought us out of the grave and transferred us safely to heaven. But now news like this was too good to keep to themselves. So the angel told the women to go and tell Christ's disciples that He had risen and that He was going before them into Galilee. The women obeyed the angel immediately, and they quickly left with great joy, mixed with fear, to tell His disciples. But we read that as they were on their way, before they had gone very far, our Lord Jesus Christ met them. Now I want you to notice, they already believed the word of the angel. They believed Jesus Christ had been risen or had been raised from the dead. And so there was no doubt about that. And now Jesus Christ appears to confirm that faith. They believed. And so Jesus Christ allowed them to see with their own eyes. And that's the way that the Christian faith works, isn't it? You believe in order that you may see. You don't see first and then believe. Remember what Thomas had said, "I won't believe unless I see with my own eyes. Unless I see the imprint of the nails, unless I see the hole in His side, I won't believe." But of course, Jesus said to him, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Well, the women had not seen, but yet they believed. And now Jesus Christ appears to them. And when they saw Him, they took hold of His feet and they worshipped Him. And notice again that Jesus encourages them not to be afraid. This is not a cause for fear, but a cause for rejoicing. "My resurrection has set you free from all of your sins. Go and tell My disciples to leave for Galilee, because there is one last thing that I need to do, very important, before I ascend to My Father. And that is, I need to give the church her direction." Christ had yet to give the Great Commission, to tell the church what her marching orders would be between the time of Christ's ascension and the time when He would return again. And that's what we're going to look at next week. But before we do, there's one last thing that we need to see. And that is, after Christ's enemies realized that they had failed to prevent the resurrection, they still tried to cover it up with a lie. While the women were on their way to tell the disciples the good news of Christ's resurrection, the soldiers were on their way to tell the chief priests and the Pharisees the bad news that they had failed in their commission to guard the tomb. And after the priests had counseled together with the elders, they decided the best way to handle the situation would be to bribe these guards, pay them some money, to make them spread a lie, a rumor, that Christ's disciples really came and stole him away, that he really didn't rise from the dead. In other words, to cover over the story about the angel, let's just not worry about that. Instead, let's spread this kind of a lie. That way we can retain our position, and it will benefit you guys too. What would happen if Pilate happened to find out that you guys failed in your commission to guard that tomb? You know what would happen to the Roman soldier was he would be put to death. Because if his prisoner escapes, then he has to give his life in his place, even if in this case it turns out to be a dead body. But take this money, Pharisees said. We'll cover over the story. You tell them this happened, and if this should come to Pilate's ears, we'll do what we can to keep you guys out of trouble. In other words, if you scratch our back, we'll also scratch your back. Well, the soldiers agreed, and Matthew tells us this story was widely spread among the Jews even to this day. These unbelieving leaders spread the lies of unbelief in order to keep the Jews in darkness, merely so that they could keep their positions as spiritual leaders. Sadly, also leaders of darkness. This is the way that the kingdom of darkness works, through lies. But I would encourage you this morning not to believe this lie or the lies, any of the lies of the enemy of our souls. You know, he continues to promote this lie to this day. As a matter of fact, liberal Christianity, if we can still call it Christianity, but that's the term given to it, has explained the resurrection in these terms, if it happened at all, if it isn't just a complete fable or fairy tale. It's a story that was made up. The disciples really did come in there and steal the body of Jesus. He really didn't rise from the dead. The devil continues to tell that lie today, but we need to make sure that we don't believe that lie. We need to believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead if we are to be saved. Because it's not only important for our salvation that Jesus rose, but if we don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then we don't believe Jesus. And the Jesus that we might be trusting in is not the kind of Jesus or the only Jesus that can save us from our sins. We need to believe in the risen Christ. Now, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, He has saved you this morning through His resurrection, and that is something that you need to rejoice in. But if you haven't, then I pray that you will trust in Him this morning. Take hold of this one who is not in the grave, but who is exalted to the right hand of God. Take hold of Him by faith. Trust in Him. If you do, the Bible says that His atoning death will take away your sins, and His resurrection will guarantee that the grave will not swallow you up on the last day, but rather will have no victory over you. Christ will deliver you from the grave and bring you safely to heaven. Don't go blindly to hell believing the lie, but receive the one who can open your eyes by faith and save your soul from eternal destruction. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Father, we understand that this is something that we did not see with our own eyes. What we have is an account given to us in these four Gospels, as well as these other letters that are written in the New Testament, and these prophecies given to us in the Old Testament that these things were going to take place. We have these accounts, but we have something which is far more dear than that, or I should say something that makes it far more dear to us, and that is we have Your Spirit who opens our eyes and shows us the reality of these things. Father, we thank You that even though we were blind, You opened our eyes to see Jesus Christ. You opened our hearts to trust in this one the Bible tells us about. And we have received Him and received His life. But Father, if there are any here this morning who might yet be in that darkness, we ask that You would also open their eyes to see the glory of Christ, that they would savingly trust in this one who rose again from the dead so many years ago, that they would be raised from death unto life even now, that they might trust in Him and that they might have the hope that one day they will be raised from the dead in order to stand before Him and to be acquitted on the day of judgment. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may all trust in Jesus, that we may all rely upon His work and His work alone for our salvation, and that we would be encouraged again by this renewed meditation upon the resurrection of Jesus to give us the boldness we need to go out and proclaim that He is indeed risen. We don't serve a dead person who died and was buried years ago, whose body saw corruption. But we serve a risen Lord who has been exalted to the highest place of authority over heaven and earth at the right hand of the Father. Lord, may that give us encouragement and boldness this morning, and our God will thank You. Heavenly Father, we ask all these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.